Tonight's passage is from the Gospel of John. We're looking at chapter 15, starting from verse 11 through to verse 17. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Let's pray together before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that guides us and that shows us you and teaches us about how we can have salvation in Christ. We thank you for this, and we just pray for everyone here right now that you would be using your Spirit amongst us, that you would be working, and that you would convict each of us in the ways that you know we need. You know the things that we need changing in, the ways that we need transforming, God, and I just pray that you would do this. We can't even think of the things at times in our own lives, but you know what it is, and I pray that you would work in us and that you would transform our lives to be ones that would honour you in all that we do. Amen. Try to picture yourself right now, 2,000 years ago, back 2,000 years ago, and you're in Jerusalem following Christ as he's on the way to the cross. The crown of thorns is on his head. Blood is dripping down his face, completely covering it. The whippings have happened to him and it's left his body probably unrecognizable. The bolts of pain, you see the bolts of pain go through him as the nails are driven into him through his skin and through the nerves, through those tendons and ligaments. And then you see him go through all of that agony on the cross as he is literally suffocated to death on the cross. You see him go through all of that. Why would he do it? Why would Jesus go through that? For you probably watching it, you probably wouldn't even be able to do it. You probably feel sick as you watch that happen, if you were to be there, let alone endure it and go through it. What enabled him to do that? Why would he go through that? Well, we see in John 10, earlier on in John, we see something amazing about why he did this. He does it because he chooses to do it. He wanted to do it. John 10, 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." His Father has commanded him to do this, and he willingly wants to do it. His death is an act, a willing act of obedience to the Father. But also his death is an act of love. And we see it in our passage in verse 13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." And John 15, 10, verse 15, Jesus says earlier, "I lay down my life for my sheep." We know that Jesus fulfills verse 13. But why did he do it? What enabled this kind of love, this costly love from him? What enabled this kind of obedience in him? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 shows us. It says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was coming. He endured because of joy. What was his joy? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 2, it gives us a bit of a glimpse. It said he was going to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And as well, that verse I just read in John chapter 10, we see a bit of a glimpse of the joy that was before him. Jesus said he lays down his life only to take it up again. But I think the clearest passage that we see this joy that is before Christ is in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there if you would like. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 8. Jesus Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What was the joy that was before Christ? Before him as he endured the cross? It was the joy that he would rise again, that he would rule, that he would have authority, and that he was doing his Father's will and he was going to save his bride, and that he would be exalted and lifted up. That future hope was his joy. And this same joy is what Jesus wants us to have. This joy of in a future hope, the resurrection that he had, he wants us to have this future joy as well. And he wants it to allow us to love others like he loved. No matter how great the cost may be, this future joy should enable a love in us like Christ loved. And why do I say this? Well, it's because we see it in our passage, in the purposes behind it, in why Jesus is saying these things. What are his purposes in this passage? We see two of them. What are his purposes? Verse 11 shows us the first one. His purpose is to give us joy. Have a look at verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus has said the things that he's been saying and continues to say these things, that we may have joy in Christ, the joy of Christ, and that our joy may be complete. But as a second purpose in all of this as well, it comes in verse 17. It's to cause us to love each other. Verse 17 should be translated like this. It should say, these things I command you so that you love one another. The same word in the Greek is used in verse 11, so that, and it's the same one in verse 17, but for some reason it's left out. So these two verses show us the purpose of why Jesus is saying these things. He's saying them to bring about a love for one another in us and to bring about our joy. And what things has he been talking about? What are these things that will bring this? Well, he's been talking about remaining in him, the vine. He's been talking about bearing fruit, obeying his commands, remaining in him and in his love. In our passage, he begins talking about loving one another. He's talking about here friendship and how we need to, these things will be a part of those connected to the vine. So what we see here is that Jesus' discussion on bearing fruit, his discussion on love and remaining in Christ is to give us joy. All of this in what he's discussing is to bring about joy in us and to cause us to love one another. And isn't it amazing to know that obedience isn't just something we have to do, but it is something that we should do with joy. It's something that we should do with joy because it's going to bring joy. It's for our joy. It is for our good. This is why 1 John, later in his epistle says, 1 John 5 verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Obedience will be desired when we have a love for God. And it's not going to be burdensome because we love him, we trust him, and we know that his ways are for our good. And we trust that, and we want to follow that. We know that his ways are best for us. And then obedience, in our passage we'll see, this willing obedience should manifest itself specifically in a love for others, a costly love for others. How do we see this? Well, we see it in verse 10. How does this costly love, this willing obedience, bring about a joy in us? Verse 10 shows us. Have a look, just a little bit earlier before our passage. Verse 10 said, if you obey my commands, notice it's plural there, commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Those who obey remain in Jesus' love, and we know that those who remain in his love, who remain in Christ, are one day going to have that future joy that I was talking about. Those who remain in Christ and remain in his love are going to have a resurrection hope. They're going to have a future with Christ. They're going to have that joy, those who obey his commands. So what are his commands? Well, verse 12 gets to one of them, a specific one. It says in verse 12, "My command is this, that you love one another." This command here is a specific application, really, of what he's been talking about in verse 10. Because the word command here now flips to the singular, and it happens all throughout. So this command here is just one of what Jesus was talking about before in verse 10. And we really see that this command in verse 12 is the key to our passage, because both verse 12 and verse 17 surround our passage, and both of them give this command, Jesus' command to love one another. Have a look there, you'll see it in verse 12 and verse 17, this command comes. So we can't miss the point here. Jesus is commanding a love for one another. And John keeps on challenging us with these things, doesn't he? He keeps hitting us with these things because we lack and we fail at this again and again. We fail to willingly obey Christ, and we fail to show the kind of love that Christ does to others. So now, with all that said, let's work through the passage and let's see this command to love one another. And then let's see as well some of the motivations that should help bring us this about. So firstly, how should we love one another? Verse 12. How should we love one another? Verse 12. Let's read it again. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." The disciples are to love in the same way that Christ has loved. And we are to do the same as Christ's disciples. And how has he loved them? Well, we've seen a bit of a picture of it in chapter 13, where he washed the disciples' feet. But we're going to see an even bigger picture of it very soon, where he lays down his life for his disciples, for his people. Verse 13 shows us. Have a look. Verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Love is sacrificial, it is costly, and we see a fulfillment of this verse in Christ the very next day. He says this the night before he's about to be killed, and then he fulfills it. He's going to lay down his life for his friends so that they can live eternally. And he is going to lay down his life and face the punishment that they should have faced so that they don't have to face it for eternity. And the call here by Christ is to love in the same way, to love one another as I have loved you, says Christ, to love like Christ has. 1 John chapter 4, 10 to 11 builds this picture. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Christ laid down his life for us, for our sins, so that we could live. And we have been given the call here to do the same. We are to love like this. We are to love like this. There's a movie I remember. I can't actually remember the name. It was many, many years ago. And it was retelling a story. The story of World War II, when some American and Australian soldiers were taken to a prisoner of war camp. And they were being held there. And they were used to do work for the Japanese. And at that stage, they were working on a railway system. And they were given tools, obviously, each day to work on that system and to build it. And at the end of one day, we see in one of the scenes, the soldier counts up all the tools to make sure that they're there so that the prisoners of war couldn't use them to escape or something. And that the soldier counts up all these tools and he finds that one is missing. And he comes running out of the tool shed, and he tells the other guards and soldiers there that one tool is missing. And the soldiers get their guns out and say, "Who is it? Own up now or we are going to shoot all of you." And no one moves. No one does anything. And then they get their guns up, load them, ready to fire. And one man, a tall, skinny man, steps forward and says it was him. The soldiers run to him. They start beating him to the point of death. And then the one in the tool shed who was counting comes back and he realized he had counted wrong and he'd got it wrong. And by the time he comes out, this man is dead. He hadn't taken that tool. But he laid down his life because he knew if he didn't, everyone would die. And he was willing to do it. That's the sort of love that's being talked about here. That's the sort of love, though, that we see in Christ, willing to lay down his life. And not just lay down his life for those who love him, but as Romans says, willing to lay down his life for his enemies, for us who hate him. That's what Christ is willing to do. And that's the amazing love we find in Christ. And then this here is the call on us to love like this. Do we? We need to ask ourselves, do we love like that? Are we willing to love like that? Are we willing to stand up for someone if they're being picked on? Are we willing to share something we may have with others when they may be in need? Are we willing to do that, let alone lay down our life? We are called here to love as Jesus did, yet we sometimes aren't even willing to give something small to someone who's in need. We aren't even willing to hear others and care for others. Instead, we just care for ourselves and our own problems and do nothing for others. We, instead of laying down our life for others, prefer to pick on people with our words and pull them down rather than loving them. But here we see Jesus commands us to love one another because we are people. As his people, we are connected to Christ. We are branches on that vine, connected to his all-empowering work in us. And we are to love as he has loved us. But why should we have this? Why should we have this costly love? It's a costly love. Why should we have this sort of willing obedience in us? Why is it so important? Well, we see some reasons, I think, in the rest of the passage. Why is this so important? And these reasons should motivate why this needs to be in us as God's people. Firstly, our love for others shows whether we have been loved by God. We need to love as Christ has loved us, because if we don't, then we don't have his love and we aren't showing his love. Verse 12 and 13 hint at this, but they really hint back to chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, which said this: "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." So we are to love because if we aren't, we are showing we aren't loved by God and that we aren't his disciples. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" If we don't love like this, John says, how can the love of God be in you if you aren't loving like this? Our love for God and whether we have been loved by God should be manifest in our love for one another. It should show it in our love for one another. If we have been loved by Christ, we are to love others. And 1 John 4:12 says this, which is very important. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Why is God's love made complete in us? It's because as we love each other, we shine God's love. We are to show God's love in how we love one another. God's love is made manifest and displayed to people as you love others. So why is it important? Why do we need to have this costly sort of love for others as Christians? Because our love for others shows whether we have God's love, whether we've been loved by God. Secondly, verse 14 to 15, why is this so important? Because those who do what Jesus commands are his friends. Verse 14 says this: "You are my friends if you do what I command." We are friends of Jesus if we do what he commands. And what has he just commanded us? To love one another. To love one another. That's why it's important to love one another, because if we don't, we are proving and showing that we aren't friends of Jesus. If we don't love, then we aren't his friends. Not because that's what makes us his friend, but because this is what proves and shows that we are. And here we also see something else important, and it's what characterizes those who are friends of Jesus. What characterizes them? We see Jesus, he's just inferred that how he's laid down his life for his friends, and then we see who they are. And we're seeing it here in this verse. Those who are his friends, he lays down his life for. So if that's true, we need to understand who are his friends, what characterizes them, and we're about to see what makes someone his friend in a moment. But what characterizes them? Well, firstly, we've seen just here in verse 14, those who are his friends do as he commands. But also, what characterizes those who are friends of Christ? Well, they know their master's business. Have a look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What shows that we are friends of Christ? We do as he commands, and we know what he will do. We know his business. He's made it known to us. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Jesus is saying here, it makes everything that has been made to know known to him from the Father, he makes it known to us. How? Well, we've been seeing it already, and we'll keep on seeing how. Through the Spirit. Through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The picture here is like a king. Someone who, a master or a king, and their servants are just told to do things, and they have to go and do it. That's what they're to do. He's the king, they obey. But for a king who has friends or family, they still have to obey their king. They still have to follow their king and obey him. But because they are his friends, because they are his family, he will want to explain why. He will want to tell them more, not just expect them to obey like that. And that's the picture here. We are Jesus' friends if we do what he commands, but as well because he has made known to us what he has been told from the Father. And that's what characterizes the friends of Christ. Third reason, why is this sort of costly love, this love for one another, so important? Well, the third reason, it's important because we've been chosen by God to do his commands. Look at verse 16a. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. We've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. And certainly this is reason and motivation for why we need to obey God's commands. And in the specific one that we're seeing here is love one another in this passage. Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says something similar. It says, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we've been chosen by God to do his commands, to bear good fruit. And because of this, this is reason why we must have these things in us, because God's chosen this for us. It's not something that's optional. But we learn something else key here, some other key things in this phrase. First, we see what makes us friends of Christ. We see what makes us friends of Christ and what makes someone, what enables someone to bear fruit and do this. It's the fact that they've been chosen. We have been chosen. The statement is so clear that God must choose. So clear in verse 16. So how can we claim that we must choose God, that we can choose God? How arrogant of us to think that. How proud of us. We don't choose him. He has chosen us for these things. And what a blessing that we are chosen, because if we weren't, what hope would we have? If what Romans says about us is true, that no one seeks God, if we aren't chosen, then we will never seek God. We will never choose him. But what a blessing that we are chosen, and we are chosen to bear fruit. And so we can't be proud as followers of Christ. As someone, if you've been made a friend of Christ, if you're in the vine, you're saved by him, you can't be proud, because the only reason you have that privilege is because you've been chosen and he has freely given that to you, though you don't even deserve it. But also, we see here that God not only chooses us in this way, but he appoints us for something. He appoints us to bear fruit. The word there, to appoint us, is the same word that's used in other passages to show someone who's set apart for ministry. And then as well, here in this passage, we see we're appointed to bear fruit and to go and to do it. It says it, have a look in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The language here is pointing us to what the fruit is and showing us what the fruit is. And the language of appointed is normally used to refer to someone set apart for ministry. The language of to go is pointing us toward that commission that Christ gives. And so we're seeing here that the fruit that is being spoken of is likely the fruit that comes from mission or ministry, which is converts, people being saved. And so we're seeing here God is appointing and choosing that we would bear fruit, that people would be won to Christ. And it's not just fruit that will fizzle out, but it's a fruit that will last. And that's so important in ministry. We need to make sure that that is what happens, not someone that just professes for a moment, but that there is someone who abides. We need to make sure we disciple. We don't just seek to share the gospel and leave people, but we need to make sure that they remain. It's the same word there, fruit that will last. That's already been used in John 15, back at the beginning. Remain in me. It's the same word there. So why do we need this costly love? Well, we've seen a few reasons. We see now a fourth reason. And it's because those who obey his commands are going to receive what they pray for. Have a look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this: you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last or remain, should say. And then it has the word, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. How does bearing fruit connect with prayer? Well, I think 1 John chapter 3 gives us the answer and helps us understand this. It says in chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. How do prayer and obedience or bearing fruit connect? Well, we can have confidence to ask from God and receive from him because we aim to obey. Why is that? Because if we love Jesus, if we obey him, then what we ask will be what pleases him. We will desire to ask things that please him and that will honor who he is, that will be in line with pleasing him. We'll ask according to his name. And that's how obedience connects with prayer and how Jesus is able to say this. And so here then is another motive for why we need to obey, and obey in this specific way of loving one another, because these things affect prayer. And then we see our passage, as we've already said, end with the command again in verse 17. Have a look. Verse 17 says, these things I command you so that you love one another. The purpose of all that Jesus has been saying and has said, as we said at the beginning, is to bring about love in us for one another and to bring about our joy, as we said at the beginning. So we need to ask ourselves, will we show this sort of costly love that we've seen in this passage that Christ has modeled for us? Will we show this? Will we have this sort of willing obedience that we see in Christ? Well, we need to realize that it's only going to be possible if we see that it's for our joy that these things can be done, that these things are done for our joy. Jesus says these things for our joy, for our own good, because we know we have a future hope. We have a future resurrection hope. And knowing that enables this sort of living. It enables costly living. We looked at that in Bible study this week, the whole chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is so convicting. When you become certain of your resurrection, it really frees you to not cling to your life, but to be able to love like this, to serve others, to be able to serve God, because you know you have a future hope. But this isn't the main thing that should motivate this in us, our joy. This isn't the main thing that should bring us this about in us. There's something bigger, and it's what we saw earlier on in our passage and earlier on in John in chapter 14 as well. The only thing that can really bring this sort of love about in us is the fact that we are connected to the vine, is the fact that we have God's Spirit in us, that we are dependent on Him. The only way that this is possible is if we rely on Him, if we remain in Him and depend on Him and have an intimate relationship with Him where He is with us and we are empowered by Him. That's the only way this is possible. It's not possible on your strength. And this passage has been showing it. Leading up to this, we have seen how we are in Christ, the life-giving vine. We have seen how we have God's Spirit with us. We have seen as well in our passage how we are friends with the Lord Jesus. We are friends with Him, and He lays down His life for us, and He shares with us intimately. This is what enables this kind of living. Knowing that, having this sort of intimacy with Christ and being dependent on Him and relying on Him enables this kind of living. And so if you don't have this, then you need it. Maybe you long to have this. Maybe you long to love others. Maybe you see the damage that's done at times in your life because you don't have this kind of love. If you long for that, the only way it's possible is by remaining in Christ, by depending on Him and depending on the love that He's shown us in the cross, in allowing us to be forgiven. That's the only way it's possible. And then when you have this, that sort of willing obedience that we see in Christ, that costly love that He had that allowed Him to wear that crown of thorns, that allowed Him to have His back beaten with many blows, that allowed Him to hang on that cross and endure the pain, we will be able to have that kind of love through Him. We will be able to have that by remaining in Him, by depending on Him. And when we see Christ like that, and when we see His kind of love that He has shown to us, and when we see as well the joy that is set before us. He had a joy set before Him that enabled Him for this. When we see that joy for us, that future hope, that future resurrection, it will enable this kind of costly love to be amongst us. That will at times cost us money as we love others. It will cost us time. It will hurt us at times. It may cost us our life. But it will be worth it because we have a future hope, because we have a joy that is before us, just like Christ did. So we need to remember that costly love, this willing obedience that we see here, is only possible through the empowering of Christ. But these things as well, we need to remember, are for our good and for our joy. And we need to remember Christ, who showed us and modeled this for us. We need to love as He has loved us. Love one another as I have loved you, He says. And we do it because of the joy that is set before us. I want to challenge you as you go home tonight, take a moment, try and do it every night this week. Pray that God's Spirit would convict in you how you can show this kind of love in your life, in your week. I can't see everyone and know their situation, but God can do that, and He can show you how you're failing to love others in the way that He's calling. Pray that God would show you that, that He would make you willing to love others, though it may cost you. Pray that He would show you the joy that is to come, that would enable you to love in these sorts of ways and ask that God would reveal it. Maybe it's actions you need to do. It might be something you're not doing. Or maybe it's things that you are doing that are not loving. Words that you're saying. Ways that you're acting with others that you need to cut. Pray that God would reveal this in you and show you this, because only He can. And there's things that are in us that we don't even see and we need Him to reveal. So pray that He would, and do that tonight. Pray that He would, and do it through the week. Pray that He would reveal it, and pray that He would give you the empowering for it by seeing what is to come, by remembering the future hope we have, the future resurrection, and by remembering the things in this passage that we've seen. That if we don't have this kind of love, we are showing we aren't God's. We aren't friends of Christ. And therefore, we're in great danger. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for how this gospel keeps challenging us in areas that we have been challenged in through this book, God. But we thank You for the reminders, because we know how far short we fall of what You desire of us. We thank You that You convict us again of these things, that You show us our weaknesses again and again. And we pray, God, that You would use these challenges not to just gain more knowledge, but may it transform us. May we desire to live Your word and apply Your word and respond to it. And we pray as well, as we look at this kind of love that was in Christ, as we compare ourselves to it, we pray that it would lay us bare before You, that it would show us our weaknesses before You, that it would show us our need to be forgiven by You laying down Your life for us. Help us to see that that is our only hope. And may even this passage convict us of our sin that is so deep in us. And we just pray, God, that You would show each individual here how they need to love You in this sort of way, as You have loved us. And love others as well, God, in this costly sort of way. Please make us willing for this. Make us willing to love no matter the cost, because of the future hope that we know we have, because of the joy that is before us. We pray this all for Your glory. Amen.